y'all sitting back today. Safe distance. Father, thank you for our time this morning, and we pray you would bless our efforts as we continue to explore the scriptures, as we look at the big picture, trying to pull together the details of what we learn, but looking at them from a wider angle and getting a sense, too, of the new covenant and how it compares to previous covenants, and seeing the development of history and how you have caused your purposes to be known and unfolded in a way that brings glory to you. And we just thank you for all these things and ask that we could to do them to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our review this morning is going to be something a little different. We've been looking at, as you know, the five major covenants in the Bible, and we've gotten through all of them. What I want to do now, before we progress into the next phase, which is going to be a pretty intense focus on a new covenant, a comparison of a new covenant with the other covenants, because that's how it's mostly handled in the New Testament. So before we launch into that, which we will get a chance to do this morning, I wanted to just kind of take a minute to put together the big picture for you. So I have a chart here, which I guess you can't see the top part. It's the structure and message of the Bible. Maybe I can lower that just a hair. Hang on here. There we go. Can everybody see that okay? Sort of? Kind of? Maybe? Okay, we're going to make one little change here.
Right here, so that...
It's all... Perfect. How about that? That work for everybody? Good. Yeah, this is kind of a detailed chart, so I want you to all be able to see it pretty well. So what I have here is a chart. I actually didn't develop it. It was developed by a guy named David Steele, who was a writer and a friend of mine for a period of time. And what this chart does is it gives you sort of an overview of the whole Bible, the structure and message of the Bible. So what I want to do is, and it doesn't take real long to go through it, but what I want to do is develop this chart briefly before you. And since we're talking about covenants, as the covenants appear in the chart, make mention of that. So you can kind of get, so we've talked about five separate covenants, but now you can see how they fit into the big picture of the Bible, so how they all fit together. That's the idea here, okay? So, just to give you the initial layout here, you can see along the bottom there's a timeline. It's not a proportional timeline, and there's a reason for that. It starts at 4000 BC over here and counts down. Remember, you're counting from before the time of Christ, you're counting down. And then when you get to the New Testament period, the AD period, we go counting back up. And you notice that the Old Testament period, we've condensed about 4000 years into one space, and we've condensed 95 years in the New Testament into actually a little bit bigger space. And that's just so you can see the detail that we need to see, because this focus is in the Bible as we're going to present it here, is in the New Testament. And I note there again small print, so I'll read it in case you can't see it, but the Old Testament period is described in 39 books of the Old Testament, written in Hebrew. From Genesis to Malachi, it contains promises and prophecy looking forward to Christ. The New Testament period is described in 27 books and letters written in Greek, from Matthew to Revelation, and it is the fulfillment and describes and sort of looks back on Christ and unfolds Christ in his fullness. So with that as kind of a historical layout, we're going to walk through the history of the Bible very quickly. So we start with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we start with the first event in history, which is the creation week. I take, as you all know from previous classes, as the seven ordinary days, and I believe they happened about 4,000 B.C., and you will recognize that that's in vast disagreement with what you're going to learn in a secular classroom, and that's a whole subject, and we have covered it here before. We may be due to do it again sometime. I just give that to you now, because I think if you read the Bible in a straightforward manner like you would in any other way, you have to come to that conclusion. So God creates first man and woman. They sin, and they have the fall of Adam. And after the fall, they began to multiply. And as men continue to multiply and grow in number, they're all sinful now because the fall has occurred. All of creation has been affected, not just humanity. And it gets to a point where God says, enough. And so he sends a flood and destroys everyone except for Noah and his family on the ark. And that brings us to our first covenant, right? The Noahic covenant. So that's where that fits in. Given after the flood to Noah and promised to all living things after that. All right. Go away. Sometimes technology can be annoying. I hope it doesn't keep doing that.
Try the little X.
Huh?
Instead of hitting the big red X, try the little...
Oh. It must have heard you. Okay. Those listening on the audio will be like, what? Huh? Just a little disturbance. Don't let it bother you. So, Noah and his family begin again. This whole human race starts all over again. And everyone that's come since that time, all of us, are descendants not only of Adam and Eve, but of Noah and his family, his wife and his three kids and their wives. And so from there, you have the, human beings begin to multiply and spread out and form nations, and you have a description of this given in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, some of the earlier geographical locations and nations that formed at that time, a little description of a story of a Tower of Babel and some other things. And then right at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, we're introduced to a character by the name of, it's actually called Abram at that point. He's later renamed by God to Abraham. I'll just call him Abraham all the way through for consistency. And in Genesis chapter 12 in particular, God appears to Abram, and we have what we would sometimes refer to as the call of Abram, who is the father of the Jews. And here we have our second covenant, the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And he promises him land, seed, and blessing. And we've seen that that has an immediate physical consequence for in the life of Abraham. But there was a more long-range spiritual consequence that even Abraham himself understood at some level that was ultimately be fulfilled in the new covenant. And that's about, looking at our timeline here, it's kind of hard to see, but that's about 2000 B.C., well, from Abraham, you have Isaac, the promised seed, and then Jacob, or Israel. And from there, you have the 12 tribes. So from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have coming forth from them the Jews, or what constitutes the nation of Israel. And as you recall, there's a description given in Genesis of how they were, there was a period of famine, and they went down into Egypt. The Jews did, and eventually end up becoming enslaved in Egypt. And so God, they start crying out to God, and God sends a deliverer, Moses, sometimes known as the lawgiver, because he was the one that received the law. So that's about 1400 B.C. And so there we see, as they're wandering in the wilderness, and finally Moses goes to Mount Sinai, begins to receive the law, and begins to receive the conditions of the Mosaic covenant, or what is sometimes referred to in contrast to the new covenant as the old covenant. So there's our third covenant as it appears in history. The nation of Israel continues on, and eventually God provides them with a king, in King David. That's probably about 1000 BC. And it's David who receives the promises in the Davidic covenant, which is our fourth covenant. And that's a promise that his line would continue forever, his rule would continue forever, and it will ultimately continue in the person of Jesus Christ, who will be in the line, the physical line of David. Well, meanwhile, Father's in heaven, but Jesus Christ, the Son, comes to earth. Gospel of John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and eventually Godon tells us that he took on human flesh and came and dwelt among us. So here we have God entering into the creation as a man, taking on human flesh, and yet being still fully God. And by the way, you notice I have that at 5 BC. Kind of an odd thing about the way we number our years. You know, our years are numbered according to Christ's birth, with a little bit of a caveat in that the person who originally set the years up had an understanding about when Christ was born, which has since then been corrected or recognized as being slightly off. Christ was actually born 5 BC or so, according to the way we understand it now. So you have the person of Jesus Christ and his earthly time, his time on earth, starting with his birth, and it's recorded for us in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we have his birth, but we have his baptism. We have his public ministry, which is, how many years, Tim?
Yeah. We've talked about that.
I know, we've been talking about 3 or 4 years. We'll round it off there. And then his crucifixion. And after his crucifixion, he's raised from the dead after 3 days. And then he ascends back into heaven. All that's described for us in the four Gospels. Well, with the crucifixion in particular, we now have the coming of the church. We now have what we have described as our fifth covenant, the new covenant. The new covenant has the church, which is also called Christ's body. The church is composed of believing Jews and Gentiles. Outside the church, you have unbelieving Jews and Gentiles. So notice the shift in the way humanity is categorized on this chart. It's a shift in the way that the Scripture looks at it. So that shift is on purpose. All the colors and arrows and stuff over here have to do with physical generations, right? You know, you have people coming from Adam and then they get wiped out, and people coming from Noah, and then people coming physically from Abraham, physical descendants. When you get here, the members of the group are now those who are born spiritually, regenerate. So they're not necessarily physically related. We have Jews and Gentiles in the church, and all other kinds of races. And outside, you have all other kind of races. It's no longer about physical lineage. The physical lineage ends up being a picture or a forerunner, if you will, in picture only, of what is to come of the spiritual birth and of the spiritual family that would follow. Well, then the Holy Spirit comes down on the day of Pentecost. And then we have the early history of the church recorded for us in the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 12 focus mostly on Peter and his ministry to Jews in Jerusalem. Covers a period of about 30 to 44 B.C. AD, excuse me. Then you have chapters 13 through 28, the second half of Acts. Big focus on the Apostle Paul and his primary focus of Paul's ministry is toward Gentiles. He goes to the Jews first, but ultimately he ends up writing most of his letters in the New Testament are written to Gentile churches primarily. Though again, they're composed of Jews and Gentiles. So there you have just kind of a big picture overview of everything that's in the Bible. It's got the times, it's got the connections with the different books, it's got the covenants, it's got everything. And of course, it's not everything happens in the Bible, obviously. It's just I'm highlighting things. And the things that I highlight are things that particularly have relevance to the covenants as we discussed them, maybe a few extra things thrown in with that. So I thought it was worth us doing that, just kind of a give. Sometimes, you know, we get so focused on the details that we don't always get the big picture. So I thought this, I like this chart for giving the big picture. Any questions or thoughts on this before we'll have time for questions at the end still. I just wanted to transition. No? Okay. So now we're going to move into our focus again on the covenants. And as you see discussion of a new covenant in the New Testament, it's almost always, might even actually be always, but it's certainly almost always in relation to the new covenant as it relates to other covenants, particularly the new covenant related to the old covenant. So we're going to follow what the New Testament does, and we're going to just look exactly what the New Testament looks at. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to do a comparison of the old covenant with the new covenant. That's the one that's compared to most often, almost exclusively, except we're also going to look at a passage in Galatians where we examine the relationship between the Abrahamic covenant. The law of Moses in the old covenant is in there in the discussion, and the new covenant. So Paul lays out in Galatians the relationship of all three of those covenants and how they work together. Very, very helpful text in getting the big picture of how the covenants work together. And we're going to take our time when we get there and just process. We're not going to do the whole book of Galatians, but we're going to focus on the portion of Galatians that specifically makes this comparison. And we're going to walk through that very carefully when we get to that point. But before we get there, we're going to go ahead and do some comparison of the old and new. There's a number of places where that's done in the New Testament. By the way, the text that we're going to look at on the Abrahamic law of Moses and Christ is Galatians 3, 15 through 25. So we're going to do a comparison, and I'm going to handle this in kind of three levels, if you will, or three major ideas. Comparing the old covenant with the new covenant, we're going to see basically four things. And we're going to focus on the first one this morning, and then we'll each week progress through more of them. So the thing we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the fact that the new covenant is fundamentally different from the old covenant in some profound ways. It's fundamentally different. We are eventually, again, we won't get to this today, we're eventually going to look at the fact that the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. We're eventually going to look at the fact that the new covenant fulfills the old covenant. The old covenant is not surprised by the new covenant, as it were. The old covenant is looking for the new covenant. It's pointing towards the new covenant. It would be empty and unfulfilled if it were not for the new covenant coming along. So, and this is very important because it helps us understand the continuity. There are plenty of discontinuities between old and new covenant, to be sure. But the continuity is that the old expects the new, and the old finds its fulfillment in the new, and the old requires the new. It can't function alone. It was never designed by God to function on its own. It was only designed by God to point forward. More on that when we get there. And the last thing, and sometimes what people find the hardest, is the new covenant actually ends up replacing the old covenant. So the new covenant is fundamentally different. It's superior. It fulfills the old covenant and it replaces it. And on some of these, we're going to just look like we have looked at particular texts and just brief. And in a few of these areas, and this won't be this week, it'll be in probably starting next week, I think we're going to When we talk about the new covenant being superior to the old covenant, some of you may know we're going to land in the book of Hebrews on that one, and we're going to slow down, and we're going to give you some background on Hebrews, and we're going to start working through verse by verse. It may take us a couple of weeks to get through some of the Hebrews passages that I want to look at. That's okay, because I want us to, at that point, I want us to really get it on a line upon line, precept upon precept, you know, verse by verse basis. Up till now, I've been giving you sort of high-level overview stuff, which I don't apologize for at all. I think it's helpful to us, especially on the front end, to get kind of the big picture. But at some point, you know, we have to deliver on the big picture and say, where do you find this in the text? And that's where I have to do that. So that'll be starting next week. But this week, we're going to look at just a little bit more of a high-level thing. In looking at how the new covenant is fundamentally different from the old. In what ways? Well, the old covenant was made with one nation. Now, we've actually already seen these two texts I'm going to show you, but I just need to use them to set up what I'm going to show you next. In fact, I showed you even more texts than this, but let's just pick these as kind of the representative text to get this idea across. You remember when the old covenant was made with the Israelite people through Moses, God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. God says to Moses, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you, and who's the you here? Who's he talking to? Moses and the Israelites, because he's telling Moses what to tell the Israelites. If you, Israelites, if you, Moses and the Israelites, will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Who's the covenant with? Moses and the Israelites. You shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So God here, he owns the whole earth, always has owned the whole earth, all the world. But what he's promising at this covenant is they are going to be treasured and set aside in a special way. God is going to treat this nation to a very special covenant, to be handled in a very special way and given very special privileges for a good long period of time. But it's only them. Now, of course, we've noted the exception, if you will, that if Gentiles were living among the Jews, they could participate in the covenant. But again, they didn't get to participate at the level that a Jew would. They didn't have a lineage, and a lot of the other promises could not apply to them. But they could involve themselves. But it was primarily directed to Israel, to the Israelites. If you miss that, you miss much of what the old covenant is all about. You'll make some mistakes. So it's God has so directed his attention to the nation of Israel during this period of time in the giving of the old covenant that the psalmist is able to say some 400 years later, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. And again, we've quoted this before, and I noted at that point, that praise the Lord is not that other nations don't know God's rules. The praise the Lord there is the fact that the nation of Israel has something special going on. And it's unlike anything God has done for any other nation up to that point. So that's the old covenant, made with one nation. What about the new covenant? The new covenant begins at the cross, and then it begins to, it's turned over to the disciples as Jesus is about to be resurrected. He comes to his disciples and he said, you're all familiar with this passage, a very well-known passage, often known as the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That would be the end of a new covenant age, and I believe the end of all ages in time. No commandment like this is given to Israel. Now, to be sure, again, we've noted the exceptions. At one point, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. And there were times, when Daniel and his friends were exiled. And so there are times when other nations get exposed. The Queen of Sheba comes down and sees what Solomon's got going on. And there are times there's some exposure. And I think I've quoted John Piper in this regard because I like his quote that the Old Testament was a come and see religion, and the New Testament is a go and tell religion. And that's getting at the idea that I'm making right now, which is the Old Covenant was all about Israel. You want to get involved? Come see Israel. Israel's where it's happening. In the New Testament, the New Covenant, going out to all the nations. There's not this focus on Israel anymore. There are Israelites included. There are Jews included. But there's only a small number of them included. And Paul makes this point in Romans 9 through 11, big discussion there about the whole thing, about what, wait a minute, you know, I thought the Jews were God's people, and has God's word failed, or what's going on here? And Paul has to go through, and we're not going to take time to do it this morning, but he has to sort of delineate some important points that people could have missed, which is, even in the Old Testament, most of them weren't saved. We'll get to that in a minute. Only a remnant was saved, only a small portion. And it's still true today of the Jews. Acts 1:8, again, promise of the coming Holy Spirit as Christ is about to ascend. He says, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is, I picture this like a target with a bullseye kind of thing. You know, you got Jerusalem in the middle. That's where the gospel first goes out, is in Jerusalem. And then it spreads to the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria. But ultimately, the goal is for it to go to the ends of the earth, throughout the world. Very much goes hand in hand with what Jesus has told them in Matthew, as recorded in Matthew 28, about making disciples of all nations. And so we've seen, when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, see, we're pulling together some things now. In Galatians 3:8, Paul reflecting back on Abraham, reflecting back on the covenants. He says, Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, as we saw, there was an immediate physical fulfillment. Everybody that Abraham had contact with, they were blessed if they blessed him. If they cursed him, they were cursed. That's kind of part of the Abrahamic covenant. But Paul is focusing on something much more long range than that. All the nations will be blessed. All the nations. How did that happen? Because the new covenant is really a fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And we're going to see that when we go through Galatians in more detail and show you the connection between the Abrahamic covenant, new covenant, and then the law in between. And so this continues so that we get to this, again, well-known passage in Revelation chapter 7. And I looked, and behold, what's in heaven? Just the Israelites? No. I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. If history had closed off at the coming of Christ, or even at the crucifixion, this heavenly scene wouldn't have looked like this. But that wasn't God's ultimate plan. That was where it really got started. That's where we're really getting revved up, is in the new covenant. All that up to them was preparation and getting ready. So the new covenant, emphasis everywhere. And we're used to this. I mean, as Christians, we know all nations and missions and all that is all grounded in this idea. But if you stop and think about the Old Testament, you don't see those ideas. All you see in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing, a future day when all the nations will come and bow before Israel and worship and so forth. And you're thinking, when did that ever happen? And it happened spiritually in the New Covenant. So, one fundamental difference is many nations versus one nation. Next fundamental difference, and we've made this point, but I made it at least from one side of it. The Old Covenant included believers and unbelievers, and I would argue the majority were unbelievers. So yet you had your believers in the Old Covenant, right? And I think the best place to show that, you could show it in many other places, obviously, but the easiest place to show it is in one place, is Hebrews 11, where it lists all these believers. It actually goes before Moses. I just started with Moses, since we're talking Old Covenant here. Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. There were lots of believers in the history of Israel. The Spirit of God came upon them, gave them spiritual life. They believed by faith in a coming Messiah, just like we believe by faith in the Messiah who has come. So a little bit different time perspective, but essentially we're all saved by faith. You know, Paul makes that point in the New Testament. There were believers. They were saved by faith. They weren't saved by keeping the law. Now, they were required to keep the law of Moses, but they weren't saved by keeping the law. Anybody who thought they were saved by keeping the law wasn't saved, because they missed the point. But there were plenty of unbelievers, and again, I've quoted these texts, but I'll quote them to you again. Jeremiah is one of the easiest places to go, because it was a very dark period for Israel. So dark that the priest did not say, "Where's the Lord?" And remember, the priests are the ones supposed to be representing the people before God, and vice versa. They're the ones, if anybody is going to be on track spiritually, you would expect the priest, right? Well, the priest didn't say, "Where's the Lord?" Those that handle the law, you'd think they would be on track, right? They did not know me. What does that mean? It means they aren't Christians. They were, you know, as we would call it today, they weren't regenerate. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. It's a false god. And went after things that do not profit. These are the spiritual people. What about the regular folks? He says, "My people are foolish. They know me not." They're not Christians. They're not believing. They're stupid children. They have no understanding. They're wise, all right, in doing evil. But how to do good? They know not. Again, there were exceptions to that, obviously. And Jeremiah was an exception. But there weren't many. So in the Old Covenant, you have a mix. Arguably more unbelievers than believers. The believers are referred to in Romans 9 through 11 as the remnant, as that small group that God set apart for himself. The rest, they were part of the covenant. They were keeping the laws, and they were all, you know, in the military and doing all the things that the Jews were doing, but they weren't Christians. They weren't saved. I mentioned Romans 6 because he mentions the remnant idea. Romans 9, 6, excuse me. What about New Covenant? New Covenant includes believers only. You remember the promise of a New Covenant in Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor, each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me in this New Covenant." So Jeremiah is saying, what do we have to do today? We have to go to our neighbor and say, "You need to know the Lord." We need to evangelize our neighbors who are part of this old covenant. That's not the way it's going to be in the new covenant. In the new covenant, everybody in it knows the Lord, by definition. From the least to the greatest, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So there's another fundamental difference between the new and the old. Another difference, and this one may intrigue you. The old covenant focused on spiritual blessings. Say this right, Bob. The old covenant focused on physical blessings. The old covenant focused on physical blessings. Now, notice the way I worded that. I said focused on, okay? I'm not saying exclusively that there was nothing said about spiritual blessings in the old covenant, nor am I saying that we never have any physical blessings in the new, okay? So I'm not trying to make this really all black and all white. But I'm talking about the focus. And you think about some, I'm going to quote some text here, and you think about this and think about other texts. These are just a smattering of texts. I could have quoted hundreds of them. But I just want to give you the general high-level idea. So, for example, physical health. You see in Deuteronomy 7:15, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you." Okay, so here he's promising physical health. Well, that doesn't mean we're all unhealthy in the New Testament. But, you know, a lot of people get really wrapped up in some of the health stuff. I've known people who think, well, if we just follow the Jewish diet, we'd be healthy, you know, because God promised it. We'd be healthy if we follow that diet. That wasn't the point. They're missing it. Physical wealth. Lots of stuff on this. Deuteronomy 28, for example. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give rain into your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Abundance is promised if they're obedient. Of course, they never were, but he's promising physical blessing here. Military victory. How often do we see this? Like Deuteronomy 28, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So this was just part and parcel to the way the old covenant worked and functioned. This was part of the expectation. Now again, if they weren't obedient, they weren't doing their part, there was a conditional aspect to it. God says, if you don't do that, here's what's going to happen to you. And it's the opposite would happen. But they were promised, if they did the law and if they did all that they were supposed to do, which of course they couldn't spiritually, then they would have these things. What is the new covenant focus? New covenant focuses on spiritual blessings. So let's go back through the ones we've just gone through. Spiritual health. What's 1 Timothy say? For while bodily training is of some value, you know, if you do exercise, it helps some. Godliness is of value in every way. That's the thing we really need to be focusing on. He's not saying don't exercise. He's just saying keep your focus on the important thing. Godliness. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Spiritual wealth. In 1 Timothy says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. Talking about those who have money. That's fine, they have money. So Christians can have money. But what they really need to be focusing on is being rich in good works. That's what really matters. To be generous and ready to share. Or James, listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? So the promise in the New Testament is not, I'll give you money if you're obedient. I'll give you wealth. I'm going to make you rich in faith. Revelation, Jesus speaking to one of the seven churches says, I know of your tribulation and your poverty, so they don't have much money, but you are rich. Wait a minute. He knows their poverty. How are they rich? How are they rich? Spiritually. That's what matters. Spiritual victory. So, while in the Old Testament, they go to war and be given a military victory, those kind of promises aren't made to us in the New Testament. Again, that's not to say that a nation we belong to can't go to war and win a war, but that's not the focus of the New Covenant. Ephesians 6 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual battle. We're in battle, all right. So we can sing, oh, we're Christian soldiers. But we don't mean, you know, grab your weapons and run out to fight a physical war. Though there could be a cause where we might want to do that sometime. That the point in the New Covenant, our focus is to be fighting the spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians talked about, we destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So the battle in the New Testament has to do with hearts and minds, has to do with spiritual things. Kind of interesting, isn't it? To think about the different focus. All right, so just to recap real quick here, because I want to give you guys some time to ask some questions. So, the Old Covenant was made with one nation. The New Covenant made with many nations. The Old Covenant included believers and unbelievers. The New Covenant includes believers only. The Old Covenant focused on physical blessings, physical health, physical wealth, military victory. The New Testament focuses on spiritual blessings, spiritual health, spiritual wealth, and spiritual victory. I think Spurgeon, my wife was telling me the other day, she reads a lot of Spurgeon these days, that Spurgeon said in the Old Testament they were promised prosperity in the New Testament, New Covenant, were promised adversity. So, again, you could say this a little bit oversimplified, but the focus, that's really right. That's really right. All right, some questions to kind of stimulate your thinking, I hope. And then I'll just turn it over to you. And again, these are just suggested questions. You can ask any questions you like related to the topic. Are you surprised that there are such stark differences between the Old and New Covenant? I mean, if you've never really thought in terms of covenant, you may not have even thought about there being any differences, or, you know, most you might have thought of was, you know, there's some odd laws in the Old Testament that we don't have to follow anymore. But it's much bigger than that. Which of the differences between the Old and New Covenant do you find to be most surprising? If you found it surprising. And I threw this one in here. Can you see how some charismatic Christians in our day, not all, I'm not painting with a broad brush here, but some charismatic Christians in our day, for sure, have come up with a false idea of a health and wealth gospel? Have you heard of this? Surely you have. It's the idea that, you know, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be happy, you know, in the health and wealth sense. And, you know, if you do this and this and this, God's going to make you rich. And God's going to, you know, claim that promise, brother. So can you see how some charismatic Christians in our day could have come up with a false idea of a health and wealth gospel by misapplying Old Testament concepts to New Covenant believers? If you listen, if they even try to document their idea, which at some point hopefully they do, they're going to turn to Old Testament text. They're not going to find much in the New Testament that give us much comfort in the way of health and wealth. It's just not there. So there's some thoughts for you. Up to y'all. What do y'all got to say, or ask, or whatever. What's this kind of a surprise to everybody? Or I mean, some maybe it was, some wasn't. If it was kind of a surprise, I'd be interested in hearing from you. Or y'all just knew this all along. There's nothing new today.
I got a question.
Okay.
It could be, you know, I'm in and out, so I don't pick it all up.
But no, that's all right.
When you're saying the Old Covenant, you were focusing on the Moses, the giving of the law.
Yes.
You seem to distinguish that from Abraham, the Abraham
covenant. Yes, I did.
So in the New Testament, when they're in reference to the Old, is it they're just focusing on Moses, or are they giving a more of an umbrella, you know, Old Testament?
What do you mean
by Old Covenant?
It would be both. It starts with Moses, obviously, and the first five books of the Bible are given to Moses. The giving of the law is given to Moses. And the law is the major undergirding of the Old Covenant. But then, of course, you have all the prophets that come along after that. And that would all be included as a part of what happened in the Old Covenant, as a part of what they were taught and instructed to do and all that. So it would include all that time period from Moses all the way up until the crucifixion of Christ, that whole time period. So that when Jesus comes on the scene, there's this... He's introducing kingdom principles. He's introducing new covenant principles, but there's a transition going on, and there's a lot of transitory type things. You know, you've got Jesus coming, introducing these principles, and eventually you have the Spirit coming on the scene, and there's some shifting and moving around that takes place for those early years. But yeah, I don't know if I've got to your question. I've rambled a little bit there, but did that get what you were asking?
Yeah.
Okay. Other thoughts? Are y'all familiar with the health and wealth gospel thing? Can you see how that could be where they're going with that, and why they might think that? I mean, it's not completely without foundation, but it's just wrong foundation. It's wrong thinking about how these things divide. That's why I think it's so important to understand the covenantal structure of the Bible and to understand the distinctions that are made between Old and New Covenant. Now, there are people who don't call themselves New Covenant theologians, or who don't get up and talk about covenants, that still understand more distinction than all health and wealth people just automatically. But I think the more you can understand some of the ideas behind what we're talking about today and in yet coming weeks, the more likely is you're going to have a right way of thinking about these things and a right way of acting and behaving in terms of what God requires of us now versus what might have been true in the past. And you get to see, true, that what was true in the past was there for a purpose. It wasn't just like wrong and God said, oops. You know, it was building up to and pointing towards something later. So, any other thoughts? Y'all are awful quiet this morning. So, you know, really good. Or yeah, oh yeah, Nancy. Okay, thank you. I'm sorry, dark in here. And
when you were listing the benefits on the Old Testament side,
yeah,
I didn't realize they were going to have a comparison. But I was thinking, I was surprised that list did not include offspring. You know, in the Old Testament, it's such a big deal about your offspring and the blessings of children, and that's one of the things that's in there a bunch. But then I thought, is there not a correlation in the New? And so I thought maybe that's why it was left off, or I can't think what would be in the New Testament column for that.
You know, if I had thought about that, I think a case could be made to include that, because, again, not that we don't have offspring in the New Testament, you know, none of those things, but the focus was very much on physical lineage and what tribe and, you know, and a lot of physical things going on. The focus in the New Testament is on what? Spiritual children. Right, and it's reproducing spiritually. That's great. Good idea. I'm going to add that to the outline next time I teach this class. I like that. Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts?
Never really looked at the proponents of the health and wealth gospel and thought, you know what? There's scholarly misunderstanding the Old Testament. I always thought, a bunch of money grabbers.
Yeah.
So that was an interesting correlation. That it's just like, you know, misapplying Old Covenant. I didn't think they thought that deeply about it.
Yeah, and I can't speak.
Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just being very harsh.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I can't speak to their motives, and of course it would vary from person to person.
Sure.
But I'm trying to give maximum benefit of doubt and assume the ones that really maybe have their heart in the right place and just got it confused, you know. No, I think there's probably that element is often present, no doubt. I think the same thing myself as I hear it, you know. Like, you know, Reverend, send it in, you know. yeah, it's just, it just makes us have shivers sometimes just watching that kind of nonsense, but... But I think, again, I think they could have at some point tied back to this in a mistaken sort of way, and they're still off, but at least you get a little more understandable.
And that's part of how they can persuade people, because well-meaning believers who, you know, haven't studied enough, you know, hear what they're teaching, and they say, well, this is in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
They're pointing to texts.
Yeah.
You know, they don't know how to counter that, so they start to believe it.
Yeah. And that's why it's so important to not only believe the Bible is the Word of God and understand the Bible in the original language and all that, but you also have to understand the Bible and the things that you're reading in the context in which they were written. Who's being addressed? How does that affect its application to me or not? You know, and those kinds of things. And that's something that's not given consideration a lot of times. Sometimes people just say, I believe the whole Bible, cover to cover. You know, well, that's a great sentiment. And I could say that at one level myself, you know. But, you know, I mean, I could take anybody, I don't care what you believe, I'm going to take you to a passage you don't, you know. So when was the last time you went and offered an animal sacrifice, for example? Well, you don't believe that applies to you. You know, see, so it's really, anybody's going to become inconsistent at some point if you really call them out on it. But all we're really trying to do here is think more broadly in areas maybe where it's not as obvious. And think, I wonder how that fits.
Yeah.
So, all right, I got the watch sign, so I think we're going to pray and dismiss you all. Father, thank you for this time and for this opportunity to reflect, to see the unfolding of your word, and help us to be faithful in these things. Help us think through these things well, and to be clear thinkers when it comes to understanding your word and understanding the times, as it were. And, just pray that you would bless this class to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.